and patient endurance was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And on turning, I saw seven gold lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. In his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And in his face was like the sun, which smacks you full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Now write what you have seen, what you have envisioned, and what is to take place. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Having had vision upon vision upon vision, at the end, the Revelator says these words, which talk about what heaven is like. And for the Revelator, heaven is a new heaven and a new earth that comes down and wipes away everything of sin and presents heaven as a pristine version of what we have now. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among his people. God will dwell with them as their God, and they will always be his, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, nor pain, nor mourning, nor crying any more, for the former things have passed away. And the one seated upon the throne saying, see, I am making all things new. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water to the thirsty from the fountain of life, which flows through heaven. And those who love me will be my sons and daughters, and they will be mine forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Obviously, you can tell I'm going to preach about visions and about dreams, and the visions and the dreams that God has implanted in your heart. The visions and the dreams which may have become sooted because of life experience. The visions and the dreams you had perhaps as a child that you gave up. The Apostle Paul says, I gave up childish things, but when he said that, he did not mean giving up childish dreams which motivate us into the future and into our lives. And I believe that each one of us has a vision and a dream that God has placed upon our hearts, perhaps at an early age, perhaps at a not so early age. Indeed, when I talk about the Revelator at old age and young Samuel at a young age, and then there's 17-year-old Joseph, at all ages, kind of God drops into our lives and gives us a dream of what we can be. But it's a dream not simply for us, but the dream energizes and empowers us to do something that the world needs doing and perhaps that we alone can do. When I look at the New Testament and all these scriptures, I realize that the greater the dream and the greater the vision we have, the more opportunity there is to encounter opposition to God's will and work in our lives. And we see this in Joseph, who has this dream, and you know, his brothers say, let's go out and tend the sheep. And Joseph finds his brothers, and he wants to be a part of his brothers, and he doesn't want to seem like a braggart, but they hate him so much that they throw him in a ditch. And they get a goat, and they slaughter the goat, and they put the blood on his technicolor coat. They bring it back to their father and said he was killed by a wild animal. But Joseph wasn't killed. What the brothers did was take some money from Ishmaelites who were going down into Egypt. So they sold his brother into slavery is what they did. And Joseph found himself in a prison, but because he could interpret dreams, one of Pharaoh's leading officials took him home to manage his home. And that went really well until the official Potiphar's wife fell in love with Joseph and tried to seduce him, and Joseph would have none of that. Finally, the wife grabbed his tunic, and Joseph ran out of the mansion naked. And Potiphar's wife then pinned the seduction, not on herself, but on Joseph, who was readily thrown back into prison again. You would think by that time, the dream of greatness, which God had given him as a youth, would have dissipated because of the trouble he had gone through. But that never discouraged him. That never made him think that he was not God's emissary and God's boy. And so he, in prison, he was telling dreams about a famine that was upcoming, and then there would be, but first there would be plenty. And the Pharaoh got word of what Joseph was predicting, and so the Pharaoh brought Joseph into his kingly retinue, and the rest is history. And in the end, when famine struck, Joseph's brothers come down and worship him, because Joseph gives them all they need in terms of food and lodging and everything else. And Joseph says, is my father still alive? And they said, not my father, but is your father still alive? And they say, yeah, our father is still alive. Joseph said, well, I'd like to meet him. And one of the great scenes in Scripture is when Jacob recognizes his son, who he's thought has been long lost dead, and they embrace and they weep. And that embrace lasts for how long, we don't know. You know, the greater vision that God gives you, the more opposition you're going to find. Paul said that the good news of the gospel was not simply for Jews only, but for non-Jews as well. So Paul traveled thousands of miles in his 14-year ministry. Thousands of miles. I've been in Turkey, I've been on some of the straight Roman roads that he walked. And you can't even see the horizon from the places he was walking. And he was also riding in a boat or traveling in a boat here, there, and everywhere, thousands of miles. And on his way, oh, by the way, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was flogged. Everything that could happen to him happened to him. In 2 Corinthians 1, he said, you know, I am so tired of suffering. He says, it is as if I was given a sentence of death. That's what being a minister of a great dream was. It was as if, he said, I was given a sentence of death. But you know, we can survive everything that life throws at us, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And you know, often we can gauge the power of God's call in our lives and the vision God has for us to do whatever it is. And I'm really being abstract here, because I don't know what it is in your life. But whatever it is, you're going to experience opposition, but don't worry, because God walks with you every step of the way, and God indeed may be more real to you during those times of struggle. than he is in better times of your lives. About 50 years ago, there was a young minister who graduated from Boston College. And he was scared because he was interviewing at a First Church, and they asked him to preach in the First Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he said, "What should I preach about?" And they said, "Preach about your dreams and visions for yourself, for your church, for your community. Just preach about your dreams and visions." And so he said, "Okay, I'll do that." And after he had gotten done, he met with a search committee, and they said, "You're not for us. You know, you didn't relate to us, your dreams and visions, where they were too..." And he said to them, "But you told me to preach on a new heaven and a new earth, and that's what I did." And they said, "Yeah, well, next, who's the next candidate?" So he was very discouraged, and he thought, "Maybe I shouldn't go into the ministry." But then there was a First Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, that called him, and they asked him the same question: "Preach to us on your dreams and visions." And so he took a chance, and he said, "Let me preach on that Revelator's idea of a new heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And no matter what the world is like now, God is in control and God is going to rescue us all." He preached on that. And the Dexter Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama said, "We want you as our pastor." A few weeks after that, there was a woman named Rosa Parks who refused to sit at the back of a bus because she was black. And the black folks in Montgomery needed a leader, and they went to the young pastor. His name was Martin Luther King Jr. And he had a dream and a vision that would not go away. And the only way that dream and vision went away was when he was shot in Memphis. The only way that ended. And he struggled and he suffered throughout his short life. He died at age 39. But that dream and vision inspired how many people to do what people do. The greater the vision, the more opposition you're going to find. But don't worry, God will be very real to you and God will take care of you. The second thing I'd like to say about our text is that you're never too young to have that dream and vision. I look at our young people here and I just know God is going to do wonderful things in their lives. I just know it. And I'm so excited when I see our young people. They're just wonderful, wonderful kids. You're never too young. I mean, Samuel, as a little boy, had a vision of God. Samuel said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me." And Scripture tells us, never despise someone because of their youth. Never despise someone because of their youth. And I think often we do that. We dismiss people because of who they are. They don't have the experience, they don't have the wisdom, they don't know what reality is really like. Well, certainly they do, often more than we do. I have a former parishioner who I call. I was serving the Wycoff Reformed Church, and I knew her daughter. She was in my confirmation class, and I had the opportunity to perform her marriage. And they moved out west, and they're living in Malibu. He has a very good job, and she has a very, very good job. And they have two daughters, and one daughter is named Kira. And Kira is 10 years old. And her elementary school goes from, they go south to San Diego to go to SeaWorld every year. Well, Kira, at 10, saw this movie called Blackfish. It's a documentary. And it's about how people treat orca whales. How they confine them, how they mistreat them, how they abuse them to turn them from living beings into circus animals. And 10-year-old Kira saw this. She had a vision of what orca whales should be doing and living. She went to her elementary school and said, "We're not going on the field trip." She went up to the principal's office and said, "We're not going on this field trip this year." Why? Because they mistreat these animals. "We're not doing it. I don't care, you can do it, but we're not doing it." And someone said to her, "Well, you know, we don't have to go to, SeaWorld has a lot of amusements and rides, and we don't have to go to the aquarium." And she said, "But we can't do any of that. We can't support this in any way, shape, or form until these whales have what God wants them to have." And that's a pen where they are free to at least express themselves, and they need the feeding and the nurture of care, because they're more than simply ways to make money for people. They are part of God's creation. They are part of God's creation. 10 years of age. Suddenly she's in Sacramento talking to the senators. 10 years of age. Suddenly she's rallying movie stars and other people to go and make their voices heard, because surely she knows that she can't make her voice heard. And I was talking to her mom yesterday evening, and I said, "Honore, has this changed her, this vision?" She said, "Bob, she was a shrew before this." I said, "Not really. She was very shy. She was so inward. But God had given her a vision. And that vision is not only transforming her life, she knows what she's going to do with her life, but she may transform a state as well. One vision for a little girl. What can we do? What can we do? Let no one despise your youth." And finally, as we look at the Revelator, we're never too old, are we? Maybe this applies to us more than some of the other things. We're never too old to really have a vision of what God wants us to do with our lives. It may be making an about-face. You know, it may be saying the direction I've been going with, although it's good, it's not gooder. And maybe I just need to really open up to that vision that God has for my life and embrace it and go with it. We're never too old. It was rather a personal sermon. I went back to the parking lot of my old church that I served, the last full-time church I served, Wyckoff Reformed Church in Bergen County, to meet one of my oldest seminary friends. And you've met him, Chuck Bigelow, who is retiring. And I thought I'd treat him to lunch before he goes to Michigan and retires with his wife. And he's going to live near his son in Ann Arbor. So while I was there, I looked through the door and you know, I haven't been into the Wyckoff Reformed Church since I left it in 2002, and I saw a fellow named Keith who was swabbing the floors and doing that sort of thing. And I first ran into Keith some time ago when he wasn't a member of the church, but his wife was in labor and they were struggling, and they produced Sarah, who was stillborn. So I was there for the family, and I performed the funeral for Sarah. So Keith accounted me and Beth accounted me as one of their friends. And Keith was part CEO of a really emergent company, and he had one of the biggest homes in Franklin Lakes. It was just absolutely huge. And when I baptized one of their older children, I was there, and things seemed to go swimmingly until his company and the fellow CEO was charged with a crime, a felony. And Keith was charged with it too. The two of them were sent to prison. Keith was in prison for 4 years, in a medium detention prison for 4 years in New York. The congregation in Wyckoff visited him every week for 4 years. And when he got out, you can bet it was a hard time for him to get a job, right? So what the church did was hire him as the custodian. And that's when I saw him. I was waiting for my friend Chuck, and I saw Keith there, and I thought, I'm not going to go bother him. But Keith saw me. He came out. He embraced me. He hugged me. He said, "This is a Christmas present to see you again after all these years." So I went in and met some people I had known previously as I'm waiting for my friend who was lost. So I was saying, "Keith, what's happening to you? What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I had a vision as a little boy, and I certainly thought it would never come true, but it's coming true." And I said, "What's happening?" He said, "Well, not only the church is helping me with job, getting work, but they're paying my way through seminary. It's long-distance learning. He's going to Western Theological Seminary in Holland, Michigan." He said, "But they're paying my way through seminary. And I'm going to be a minister." And they've asked me to preach. And they've asked me to teach. And I'm doing it, and I tell you, Keith is in his 60s and he was acting like he was in his 20s. And I said, what can I do for you? He said, I need books. So last week I took 49 pounds, a box of 49 pounds of books. And I went to the post office. And up to that point they really liked me, you know. They really thought I was a good guy. And then I took another box, 40 pounds of books. And by that time they were ready to quit or ask for combat pay. That's what they were going to do. And I sent them all down to him. He was most pleased. And then he said, can we talk theology? And I said, not really. No, I want to talk about theology. I want to talk about this, that, and the other thing. And I realized he had more enthusiasm at 62 than most people have at 21. Because that vision which was so long deferred, the prophet Habakkuk says, if the vision is deferred, wait upon it. Wait upon it. Because it's going to happen in God's good time. And I said to Keith, I talked to him yesterday, and I said, you know, God's going to use you in wonderful ways. I'm so excited. I'm so excited, too, to get rid of a lot of these books I'm never going to read, too. I'm selfish as well. I'm so excited for what the Lord is doing in your life. And I'm so excited for what the Lord is going to do in your life. Maybe God's doing it now and it's just going to come to fruition in the near future. Maybe you're just getting some inkling of what God is about to do, but I'm excited. I'm excited not only for you, I'm excited for our church, I'm excited for our community, and I'm excited for our world. Be open. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.